Well, it's so good to be with you all, and I'm really excited about opening scripture with you this morning. We're going to be in a new series called Dinner with Jesus. What we find in the Gospels is that Jesus was a bit of a foodie. Jesus enjoyed eating with people, but oftentimes his meals were not only about food. What we'll find is that oftentimes when Jesus is eating with people, we get glimpses of the Lord's heart, we get glimpses of his kingdom, and we get glimpses of even how we relate to God by seeing his interaction with people. And so we're going to be in this series for the next 5 weeks and the whole month of August, because we have 5 weeks this month. And so really we're going to be asking, Lord, what is it that you want to say to us in these different scenes that we see of you eating and ministering to people? And at the end of those 5 weeks, we're going to be doing something a little bit new. I've been long thinking about and asking the Lord for some wisdom of how to have more opportunities for honest and thoughtful questions and discussion about Scripture and the Christian faith and what it means to follow Jesus in everyday life. And so at the end of this series and at the end of other series we'll be doing, after service of that last message, I'm going to be, after both services, fielding a Q&A for about 15 minutes for questions connected to this series, but also as well as broader questions about the Bible, about theology, or about the Christian life. And so really want to give opportunity for that. So would love for you to come August 30th as we not only wrap up the series, but move into that time as well. But that said, let's go ahead this morning and open up to our text, which is Luke chapter 5. So if you can turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, I'm going to be in the NIV as usual this morning, Luke chapter 5. We're going to begin reading together at verse 27 through 32. Again, that's Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. We're going to read that together. Excuse me. This is what it says, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you so much for the opportunity to reflect together upon your scripture. We just pray, Lord, that we would have hearts open to hearing your still small voice. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would lead us into all truth. Lord, I pray for my own words, that, Lord, may they be clear and may they lead to you. Lord, we open our hearts up to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray, and your church said, amen. On February 25th, 1964, a 22-year-old boxer named Cassius Clay stepped into the boxing ring in Miami Beach, Florida, to face Sonny Liston for the heavyweight championship of the world. And almost no one expected Clay to win. Liston was considered one of the most intimidating fighters alive. He was powerful, experienced, and dangerous. Clay, by comparison, seemed young and overly loud and confident. Before the fight, he had boasted that he would float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Many people thought he was entertaining, while others just thought he was foolish. But after 6 rounds, Sonny Liston remained in his corner and did not answer the bell for the 7th. And suddenly, Clay was the heavyweight champion of the world. But Within days of winning the championship, Clay made another announcement, one that would become nearly as significant as what had just happened inside the ring. He said he would no longer be known as Cassius Clay. For a brief time, he used the name Cassius X, and shortly afterward, he announced the name by which the world would eventually remember him, Muhammad Ali. And for Ali, this was not merely a stage name or a branding decision. This new name represented his faith, identity, history, and allegiance. It expressed the person he now understood himself to be. Now, Ali was not the only major public figure in that period whose life was marked by changing names. A man who had become one of Ali's friends and spiritual influences was born, Malcolm Little. During a troubled chapter of his younger life, he was known on the streets as Detroit Red. And later, he became known as Malcolm X. And near the end of his life, following his pilgrimage to Mecca, he took another name, Alhaj Malik El Shabazz. So we have one man, but several names, each belonging to a different season of his life. Now you might be asking, why in the world am I talking about Muhammad Ali and Malcolm X? Well, because both of them understood that names often carry more weight than we might initially realize. A name can actually tell people something about your family history, your story, where you come from. And sometimes receiving or taking a new name is a way of saying something has changed. I'm not the same person that I used to be. For example, when many women get married today, they often choose to take their husband's last name. That new name publicly marks the beginning of a new family and a new covenant relationship. Others choose to hyphenate their last name, preserving continuity with the family that they came from, while also expressing the new family that they are becoming. Some people receive a new name through adoption, symbolizing that they now belong to a new family. Others return to an earlier name after a divorce. And many of us have childhood names that only parents or siblings or lifelong friends are allowed to call us because those names belong to a different chapter of our life. In other words, names are rarely just labels. They communicate belonging. And they often say something about who we are and, in fact, whose we are. But there's another kind of name that people often carry. And this is not a legal name printed on a birth certificate or on a driver's license, but a name attached to them by reputation. The successful one. Maybe the responsible one, the difficult one, or the addict, the angry one, the divorced one, the one who left, the one who failed, the one who just can't be trusted, or fill in the blank. Now, sometimes these names are unfairly placed upon us, but other times they can be true of us. We really did fail, for instance. We really did hurt someone. We really did make choices that changed the way that people perceive us. But something can be true about a person without being the whole truth about that person. See, a name may accurately describe one chapter of our lives without having the authority to name our identity. And see, a name in Luke chapter 5 is important here. Because the gospel writer Luke introduces us to a man named Levi. But Levi was probably not the first name most people used when they spoke about him. They had another name for Levi, tax collector. Now, in Levi's world, this name carried an entire identity. It was laden with baggage. Because for a Jew at the time, that meant that he was a collaborator with Rome. He was a Jewish traitor. It meant he was greedy, compromised. He was a sinner. And see, this was not just Levi's occupation. In the eyes of his neighbors, it had become his very identity. But Levi, to be fair, had sort of earned that reputation. Levi really was sitting at that tax booth. He really had chosen a life connected to Roman power and exploitation of his own people. But Jesus, we find out, didn't let that name tell the whole story. In fact, Jesus began to change Levi's story into a new one with merely two words: follow me. Because before Jesus says these two words, Luke, the gospel writer, sets the scene. Let's look at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 28 again. This is what it says. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, as I said before, tax collectors were deeply disliked in the Jewish world, and that's kind of an understatement. Levi was not simply someone with just sort of some unpopular government job. He collected money from his own people on behalf of Rome, the empire occupying their land. And tax collectors were widely associated with dishonesty and exploitation, because not only did they collect taxes from the people for Rome, but they often took some off the top for themselves. But notice what happens in these first couple verses. Jesus sees Levi. And he sees him not as someone to spite, but as someone to call. And as a result, Levi gets up and leaves everything behind to follow Jesus. Luke says he got up, he left everything and followed. And friends, that is a picture of true repentance. There's a true change of direction. He left behind his own life and he moved forward into his new. And I think that's really instructive for us. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but we may want Jesus to come where we are, but remain seated in the same old place. In other words, we can want forgiveness without movement. We want Jesus added to the life we have already perfectly arranged, rather than allowing Jesus to actually call us into another kind of life completely. But Jesus is never going to simply fit into a life already arranged. What he's after is a genuine movement toward him. That's why he calls Levi to follow him. And we find that Levi does respond, so much so that he actually begins to collect his fellow tax collectors around Jesus. Let's read what verse 29 says again. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Now here, the text does not tell us that Levi immediately became an accomplished preacher. Like, he wasn't leading massive Bible studies, but what he did have is he knew tax collectors. He had a house, and he could prepare a meal. And he wanted the people from his old world to encounter the person who had begun changing his life. So he doesn't keep this encounter with Jesus private. He allows his newfound life following Christ to impact his relationships. And friends, this is a beautiful picture of what grace does. Grace doesn't just give Levi this new kind of private spiritual emotional experience. Grace, which is really the action of God, grace moved him to look for how he could begin to help others fellowship with this Jesus he just met. You know, often I think we imagine that being used by God requires us to know more than we know, to be more polished than we are, to have a better testimony than we have. You know, I've done a lot of study, I've been a pastor for years, and still sometimes I find myself in situations where I still feel like, man, God, I feel like I'm out of my league here. The Lord will oftentimes press us into situations where all he's looking for is not our mastery, he's looking for our availability. He's looking for our willingness to simply respond to what God is up to in that moment. And Levi starts exactly there, what he already has been given. What he's been given is a house, a table, relationships, and most of all, he has been given by God a willingness to be used by him. And now, everything he's been given comes under the authority of Jesus. And so that same house that may once have been supported by dishonest gain now has become a place where people encounter Jesus Christ. And see, that is one of the ways that repentance actually becomes visible. Repentance more than simply turning away from sin. In fact, it's actually turning toward God. Because by his grace, the very lives once devoted to rebellion begin to be used for his purposes. So Levi stopped participating in everything he once participated in. He left the booth, right? He started actively following Jesus. There's been a true change of direction in his heart and in his life, but this is important. Leaving the booth does not mean despising everyone who's still sitting at theirs. See, Levi leaves the booth without scorning the people who are still sitting at theirs. Friends, this is often where we get tripped up. I think this especially can become difficult for we Christians the longer we follow Jesus. And I'm not talking about you Christians, I'm talking about me, we Christians. Some of that change, I think, is good and necessary. Over time, our spiritual appetites begin to change. The things we once crave for in this world no longer satisfy us because we have Christ. We become less comfortable in the sinful patterns that we tolerated, conversations and environments that we once felt completely normal to us. And I think that can be a sign of spiritual health and maturity. But there also can be a danger here. The longer we get comfortable with the Lord, and especially comfortable in Christian environments, because if we're not careful, we can begin separating ourselves from sin and slowly end up separating ourselves totally from sinners. But Jesus shows us that holiness and compassion are not opposites. In fact, the closer we walked with God, the more freely we are able to move toward broken and sinful people. And we see this most supremely in Jesus Christ. His holiness did not make him cold, it made him merciful. And Levi is beginning to pick that up. He's beginning to reflect that same heart because he's seen Jesus provide that for him. And so he begins inviting his fellow sinners and his reach group into a community where they could grow close to Christ. So let me ask us this morning, is there anyone you look down on instead of longing for them to meet Jesus? Levi is really helpful for us in this way. He left the booth. He left his old world behind. But he did not forget the people still sitting there. He wanted them to meet this Jesus that he met. You know, I think every high school is different. But I think one thing that they often have in common is that where people eat says something about who they are. Oftentimes, athletes sit at a table with fellow athletes, right? They're friends. They're playing the same sports teams, whatever. Maybe band students sit with other band students because they're in band together, and so on and so forth. And in the cafeteria growing up, you learned pretty quickly that where you sat said something about who you were. And once you had sort of either self-assigned or been assigned a particular table, so to speak, it became very difficult for people to imagine you somewhere else. Because the tables weren't just about lunch, were they? They were about identity, in a sense. They quietly communicated who belonged with whom and who didn't. And as adults, we tell ourselves we've outgrown that childish way of thinking, but we often haven't. We simply exchange cafeteria tables for neighborhoods or political tribes or social circles or even churches or professions, reputations, and so on and so forth. We instinctively still sort people into groups, and we still say who belongs with our kind of people. And that's exactly why what happens in Luke's gospel next was so shocking. Because when Jesus sits down to eat, everyone notices which table he chooses. Let's read Luke chapter 5, verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, to their group, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, before we're too hard on the Pharisees, because let's just face it, a lot of preaching, a lot of Bible reading can just be one giant punching bag against the Pharisees, right? Oh, they're always getting it wrong. They're always screwing up. They're just so legalistic, et cetera, et cetera. But we have to admit something here before we begin to even think about that. If we had been standing in that room without knowing the rest of the story, we might have questions too. I mean, think about it. After all, Jesus isn't just preaching or looks like very much evangelizing tax collectors from a distance. He seems to be reclining at the table with them, eating with them, sharing a meal with people whose lives were publicly identified with greed, compromise, and sin. And this is especially difficult for Pharisees, considering they were associated with tightly ordered table fellowship. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. A meal was never just a meal for the Pharisees. The table was one of those places where faithfulness to God was demonstrated. So it wasn't just that they were simply obsessed with rules. They were Jews committed to the Jewish law while living under pagan Roman occupation. Remember, so what happened was Rome began to control their land. They began to introduce all sorts of pagan and Gentile practices into their common life. And so, of course, the Pharisees wanted to begin to reduce that impact. They wanted to begin to bring the Jewish law against the greater culture. They were trying to be faithful. And in fact, what we find in the Old Testament is oftentimes God is judging his nation, Israel, because they are not staying faithful, because all this other pagan stuff begins to be dumped into their common life. So the Pharisees are trying to say, whoa, we're not going to do that again. We're going to follow the Jewish law. Right? Their careful observance was in part an expression of hope that if God's people could become holy again by following the law of Moses, even in Roman occupation, perhaps God would act. Perhaps God would restore Israel and deliver them from their enemies. And then there was Levi. Levi was the problem. He was a Jew who aligned himself with the very empire from which they wanted God to deliver them. He regularly dealt with people whose food, practices, and purity could not be trusted. And through his work as a tax collector, he helped sustain the very system they believed were oppressing God's people. And Jesus, now this Jewish rabbi, is sitting at Levi's table, eating with tax collectors and sinners, and to Pharisees, this was completely blasphemous. They believed that the kingdom would come through greater separation from people like Levi. They believed holiness required guarding the table from sinners. But this is what they failed to understand. Jesus did not sit at Levi's table because sin does not matter. He sat there because sinners matter. Jesus says, "I came to seek them, to call them, to forgive them, and to transform them." And I think that distinction matters as the church of Jesus Christ, because a church can be so concerned about being known for what it stands against that it forgets to become a place where wounded and sinful people can encounter Jesus. That doesn't mean that we stop naming truth about what is sin and what is life. In fact, what Jesus shows us is that we can tell the truth about sin and life while still moving towards sinners and mercy. And that's why Jesus answers the Pharisees the way he does. In verse 31, he says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And then in verse 32, he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Notice that Jesus describes himself here as a physician. Now, what we know about good doctors is that they would never deny that something is wrong. They're not in the business of denial. They're in the business of trying to diagnose issues. A doctor examines the symptoms. They identify the disease and may say things we don't want to hear. Anybody been there other than me? But here's the important point. The doctor names what is wrong for the sake of healing. And a good physician does not reduce the patient to what is wrong with them. The diagnosis may be true, but that's not the whole truth about that person. And it surely does not have to become their destiny. See, the Pharisees are not wrong to sit back and say, there is sin in this room. But they are wrong to believe that sin has the final authority to say who these people can become. See, grace is not Jesus pretending the disease is not there. Grace is the physician coming close enough to actually heal it. That's why Jesus says he has come to call sinners to repentance. He wants to bring Levi out of his old life into his new one. He doesn't say, Levi, your choices don't matter. Come and hang out with me. No, he says, follow me. Leave the old behind, move into a new. And see, we need both sides of this. Jesus meets us where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. And friends, all of us need this physician. I do, all of us do. Because there are obvious forms of sickness, right? Like Levi's. But there are also respectable Christian forms of sickness, like pride, or contempt for other people, or a sense of self-righteousness. See, while Levi's sickness had placed him at a tax booth, the Pharisee's sickness left them standing outside the banquet, criticizing the guest list. And the great danger for the Pharisees is that they actually believe that they don't need a physician. Friends, whether we identify with more with Levi, or with his friends, or with the Pharisees, this text ought to search all of our hearts. Because while some of us need to ask, what booth is Jesus calling me to leave? Others of us may need to ask a different question. Who have I reduced to the worst thing I know about them? The addict, the immoral one, the one who ruined everything. Fill in the blank. Maybe what we say is connected to something true. But perhaps we have forgotten that something can be true about a person without being the ultimate truth about them. Okay, there we go, I'm back. Friends, the church is not a collection of people who never needed a doctor. That's asinine. The church is actually a community of people who have been found by the good doctor. Like, we gather here because our names are not spotless, right? We gather in the spotless name of Jesus Christ. We don't come to his table because we have no sickness. We come because his broken body and blood are our healing. See, I don't know about you, but Jesus called me and has called me at various times out of the booth. But he doesn't call us out to make us just slightly better versions of the people we once were. He calls us out to make us completely new. And when he does, maybe that old name is still remembered, but it no longer controls our future. It no longer controls our identity. It no longer controls our destiny. Now, before we finish, there is one more thing we need to know about Levi. See, the gospel writer Luke, as we read this morning, calls this man Levi. The Gospel of Mark also calls him Levi. But when Matthew's gospel tells this same exact story, the man sitting at the tax booth is called by another name. And that name is Matthew. And that's because Levi and Matthew are the same man. See, when this story began, we knew Matthew, Levi, by the booth. We knew him by his crooked occupation. We knew him by the reputation attached to his old life. But that is not how his story ends. The man known for collecting money on behalf of the Roman Empire becomes the disciple of another king. The man sitting at the tax booth becomes one of the 12 disciples sitting at the table with Jesus at the Last Supper. And that same man, once known as a tax collector, becomes the author of one of the four Gospels, who has told generations upon generations of people about Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, we began talking about names, about Cassius Clay becoming Muhammad Ali, about Malcolm Little becoming Malcolm X, about the ways a name can change without erasing everything that came before. And we find actually that with Levi. We now commonly know him as Matthew. And we don't think about that tax booth, do we? What we think about is his writing of the gospel. And that's because Jesus changed the story attached to his name. And friends, that's what Jesus still does. He did it 2,000 years ago, and he's still doing it today. He's done it for me, and he can do it for you. Now, he doesn't pretend that your past never happened. He knows where he found you. He wants you to tell the truth about it, by the way. He doesn't want you to justify it or pretend it was less than it was, because he already knows the booth where you were sitting, the compromises you made, the wounds you have, the names others have placed upon you. But Jesus refuses to let the worst chapter of your life possess the authority to name your whole life story. And he wants to keep you from reliving that story ever again. Instead, he still speaks that same words he spoke to Levi 2 millennia ago. Follow me. And when sinners respond to that call in repentance and in faith, they discover that their deepest identity is no longer found in what they have done, but it is found in the one who has called each one of them. Thanks be to God. Can we just close our eyes this morning? Just want to invite you into prayerful posture before the Lord. We're going to have a couple questions that you can ask the Lord on the screen. But be in a prayerful posture before the Lord and allow him to drive this home for each one of us. Let's ask the Lord together. Father, what booth are you calling me to leave? Father, what booth are you calling me to leave? Lord, where am I resisting your call to repentance by remaining comfortable in an old pattern, a habit, a mindset, or a way of life? Or where are you calling me out into a new place of following you this morning? Secondly, Jesus, who have I stopped seeing the way you see them? Is there someone I've reduced to the worst thing I know about them, instead of having the heart of Christ to pray for them to encounter true freedom in God? Jesus, who have I stopped seeing the way that you see them? And finally, Holy Spirit, where do I need the great physician to heal me? Am I willing to bring my hidden sickness, whether it's an obvious sin or a subtle pride, or maybe it's just a sense of discouragement, a sense of just feeling like I'm in a spiritual desert, or whatever it may be, Lord, will I bring that to you instead of pretending that I'm fine on my own and I don't need you? Lord, help us bring our neediness to the Father with open arms this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, you have not left us at our tax booth, but you have called us by grace to follow you. Lord, we have all sinned against you. But we thank you that Jesus, the great physician, came not for the righteous, but for sinners like us. Lord, would you continue your work of repentance within us, your work of salvation in and through us. Lord, help us leave behind every sinful pattern that keeps us from following wholeheartedly toward you. Fill us with compassion, Jesus, for those who still need to know you, who came from where we came. Lord, begin to crush any pride or contempt or any self-righteousness that, Lord, we are beginning to develop. Have us hearts that are like clay, that you would mold into hearts of little Jesuses. Help us have that heart for people, God. And now, Lord, as we come to take your supper, we ask that you would nourish our faith this morning. Remind us of your mercy. Fix our eyes, Lord, on you as Savior, whose broken body and shed blood are our healing. And so, Lord, we come to you, first of all, in humility, recognizing that we need you. And we need you for forgiveness. We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Lord, we haven't loved you with our whole hearts. Lord, we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, have mercy on us, forgive us, that we can delight in your ways and walk with you to the glory of your name. Lord, we ask that you'd sanctify these gifts by your Holy Spirit, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, holy food and drink for a new and unending life in you. And Lord, would you knit us together as we share this meal in love. Hear the good news, my friends. By Christ's broken body and shed blood, we are forgiven and made one. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Let us eat together. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let us eat together. Amen. Can we stand together? I'd like to invite our prayer teams forward. And I want to specifically say, if there's someone here this morning that the Lord has been working on your heart, and you say, you know, I really need to leave the text booth this morning. I need to respond to the call to follow Jesus with my whole heart. I haven't been, and I need to, and I want to. Come and pray with one of these dear folks. Let them pray with you. Maybe you need to pray for healing. Come. Maybe you need the Lord to stir in something in you. Maybe you come and hear something with. Don't miss the opportunity to pray with other brothers and sisters this morning. As we dismiss, let me pray this blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Let us walk with Jesus this week. See you next week, everyone.